Many of you have heard of Stephen Covey's famous business book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Well, his son, Stephen Covey Jr., has written also several very helpful books. And one of the most helpful that I've read by him is the book, The Speed of Trust. The Speed of Trust, all about trust, how trust is built and how trust is lost in people's lives. And as you go through the book, he teaches many, many helpful, wise principles. But in essence, he says that trust in other people is won and lost in two areas. It depends on a person's character and a person's competency. Covey goes on to say that with regard to character, integrity, of course, plays a huge part in building and maintaining trust. That's not new to most of us. He defines a person of integrity as someone who acts in accord with their personal values, a person who refuses to cut ethical corners to get better results, a person who keeps their commitments even when it costs to themselves. Warren Buffett has said the following about integrity. He says, I look for 3 things in hiring people. The first is personal integrity. The second is intelligence. And the third is high energy levels. But if you don't have the first, the other two will kill you. How true that is. So the first thing that builds trust in any kind of relationship is character. The second area that Covey talks about is competency. And he says that competency is that unique blend of talent and skills and knowledge that make you relevant and useful to people around you. Competence answers the question, what is your track record? What kind of results do you get? To put it in simple terms, character and competence are simply who we are and what we do. Who we are and what we do. This is what builds trust. Now, today I want to think about these two universal principles that are always true in every culture and in every language and apply them to our relationship with God. Look with me for a moment again at Romans 12, 1 and 2. We have it on the PowerPoint. And maybe, Laura, you could just keep it up as I finish reading because I want to point it out a little bit later on. This is the passage that we've been focusing on for the whole year. It's been the window, we've called it the porthole, through which we've been looking at the whole book of Romans. And we've been looking at various sections of Romans that are being illumined by this incredible passage of Scripture. Let me read it to you again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, in these 2 verses in Romans, I think they sum up in a nutshell what it means to live the Christian life. In a sense, this is a Cole's Note version of what the Christian life is all about. It describes in these 2 verses what true success looks like according to God. And at the very center of these verses is the concept of the transformation of our lives through mind renewal. This is why we've been centering on renewed thinking, how we think affects every part of our lives. The truth of the matter is apart from physiological factors like tiredness or chemical imbalances in your body that affect your emotions, virtually all your emotions are the product of your thought life. So even our emotional life is affected by our thinking. Now, this is where I wanted you to keep looking at the second part of the verse. In verse 2, notice that it says that a person whose mind has been renewed is able to discern God's will. Do you see that? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. That word discern in the original language means the idea of testing something to find out its true worth. What I'm going to do over the next several weeks to finish our year-long series, we'll probably finish this by the end of September, hopefully. I want to talk about three basic areas of God's will. The Bible is filled with instructions about God's will, but there are three massive areas of God's will that are presented to us in Scripture as having true worth. All God's will, I suppose, has worth, but these ones have special worth among the many that have worth. They are the things that we cannot do without, ever. The Apostle Paul, who wrote these words in Romans under the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit, also wrote the following words in another place. He said, three things will last forever. That gets your attention. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love last forever. We can then rightly call these three virtues the most essential part of God's will, because they will remain forever. And therefore, we want to focus on these over the next few weeks to end our series. Discerning what is the will of God. Well, the will of God is particularly focused on faith, hope, and love. And by the way, none of you would know this unless I told you, that is what I focus on every single Sunday in my messages. When I say, okay, what's the application? Sometimes the application is right there. But what I'm always looking for is, how is this building faith in our people, hope in our people, love in our people? Because ultimately, that's what we want to accomplish in our lives. Godliness is when I'm full of faith, full of hope, and full of love. Now, last week, I talked to you about how we receive God's righteousness through faith. And I'd like to think a little bit farther about this whole subject of faith, what faith is and how it operates in our lives. Faith is one of those words that we banter about all over the place, but it is so easily misunderstood, because it often means, for many people, is kind of a code word for positive thinking, or maybe I have a good feeling about how things are going to turn out, or good karma, or whatever. This is so very different from what the Bible teaches about faith. In the Bible, faith isn't focused on us at all. In fact, faith is not biblical faith unless it is focused away from ourselves and not in ourselves. Any kind of faith that's in ourselves is not biblical faith. Last week we said that faith is a gift, and also faith is the instrument through which we receive God's gifts. So faith is both a gift from God in order that we can receive more gifts from God. Amazing. Now, today we're going to focus on what the Bible teaches about the character of faith, how faith actually works. So open your Bibles to Romans 4, 19 to 22. And if you have a good memory, you'll remember that we actually covered some of this scripture about a year ago in our series. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass a little deeper than the first time. We're going to learn some new things from the same text. In my mind, I feel like this is one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible on the subject of faith. We learn some amazing things about faith in these verses. So Romans 4, I'd like to read from verse 19 to 22. This is describing the great man of faith, Abraham. It says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Romans chapter 4 is a chapter that's all about how someone is put into a right relationship with God. And the argument of this chapter is that Abraham was not put into a right relationship with God by his obedience to God's laws, but by his faith in God's promises. In particular, his promise to give him a son. In other words, not by trusting what he did for God, works, but trusting what God did for him, grace. Now, from verses 19 to 22, we are given a close-up view of how faith actually operated in this man that is presented to us in Scripture as a great man of faith. And it is incredibly instructive for all of us today. The vital principle that we find in these verses is this: faith looks at and lives by God's promises. Faith looks at and lives by God's promises. In other words, faith is not something that is self-generated, nor is it self-focused. Faith finds its life in what God offers to us, not in what we offer to God. Now, look with me at verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Notice the word considered appears twice there. In this verse, we find how different biblical faith is from the way that most people in the world talk about faith. We find that faith looks away from human potential and possibility. Here's the first element of faith, how faith actually functions. We find out what faith does not do. Okay? It's very different. This is exactly the way the world would define faith. Faith is belief in human potential and possibility. Go to your self-help section of any bookstore, and that's, you're going to find all kinds of stuff about faith in potential, human potential. Well, the Bible teaches us the exact opposite. Biblical faith looks away, not to, away from human potential and possibility. Abraham was given this amazing promise by God that Hiram read to us, that he was going to have a son, and his son was going to come from his own body, his wife's own body. And this son would become an ancestor of an entirely new race of people. The race was going to be so numerous, it'd be like the stars of the sky. We know those people to be the Israelites. And therefore, we know that this promise, as we study this text many, many years after it was written, we know that this promise was fulfilled. In fact, when Paul wrote this, the promise was fulfilled. But now we see it even in a greater sense. There are millions of Israelites around the world. They actually have their own nation. And so when we examine this text, we get to do it from a different vantage point that Abraham did when he was dealing with this promise. We get the benefit of knowing that this amazing promise that was made by God was kept by God. But what was it like before the promise was fulfilled? I mean, what was it like for Abraham when all he had was words, seemingly impossible words, and lots of uncertainty? Well, look again at verse 19. I mean, Abraham and Sarah were long past the years of being able to have children. No amount of positive thinking was going to change that. From a human perspective, their situation and what God was promising them was impossible. Look what it says in verse 19. It says he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. He thought about the whole thing about faith here that's very interesting is Abraham was thinking about things. And he was thinking about how it was impossible. The impossibility of the situation. And yet it says he did not weaken in faith. And that tells us something very important. That tells us that therefore his faith couldn't have been in himself. It couldn't have been in human potential or possibility because he thought that was impossible. So when he says he did not weaken in faith, it's obvious then from verse 19 that faith is directed away from Abraham. It was never about his own abilities. Faith is not in oneself if it is to be biblical faith. My friends, you don't have real faith until you are looking away from yourself. When you're looking at your inability, your weakness, your proneness to sin, your fear in the face of sharing Christ or whatever it is that you're facing. When you face how difficult it is and the impossibility of life, that is when faith is being given a chance to be born. God's promises are not given to us as encouragements, little kind of like little pep talks to get us to go and do stuff and make it happen. God's promises are given when things are impossible. God's promises come into a world of impossibility and declare what is possible when God gets involved. I wonder if you've got some frustrating areas in your life right now. I mean, we all have frustrating areas in our life, but do you have frustrating areas in your life right now that are absolutely out of your control that you would desperately like to change, but it seems utterly impossible? Is there a relationship in your life that seems unrepairable? It seems like the damage is too deep for it ever to turn around. Is there an unanswered prayer in your life, an ongoing unanswered prayer that seems to be such an impossibility that you're tempted to think even God is not going to do anything about this one? Is there a category in your life that makes you feel hopeless whenever you think about it? And you know that it's not in your power to change it. See, what verse 19 tells us is that true faith is not kind of misty-eyed and head in the clouds and just kind of believing in spite of thought. It's the opposite of rational thought. Quite the opposite. It says that he considered his own body and he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He thought about it clearly and concluded that he could not make what God was saying to him happen. We know later he actually did try that, didn't he, with Hagar. He thought, God made him wait a long time for the promise, and he thought, well, maybe God was, God helps those who help themselves. Maybe I'm supposed to be doing something here. But that wasn't the answer. The movement of trust away from ourselves to God is what the Bible calls faith. When you start to move away from yourself and you acknowledge your inability, and this is really hard for people of ability. This is why I've maintained all through the years, the very thing that everybody wants to be is special. We want to be really smart. We want to be really successful. We want to be really good looking. We want to be really talented. We want to be above the crowd. But when you are like that, friends, it is such a liability in your life. It's very hard to trust God when you are strong. One of my favorite verses in the last year has been, give me neither poverty nor riches. Because if I get rich, the Bible says in Proverbs, I'll forget God. And if I'm too poor, I'll steal and shame God. What that verse is telling us is the most blessed possible place to be in life is average. And nobody wants to be average. Who wants to be average? And yet average is safe. The extremes are dangerous. It's only when we face impossibilities, and it's hard to face impossibilities when we're mighty. It's when we face impossibilities, that's when faith is starting to, there's a flicker of light that's starting to appear. You see, it's starting to ignite. It's only when we start to move away from ourselves that faith even has a chance to even exist at all. Just as weights against our muscles theoretically make muscles larger, because I've been doing it for years and haven't seen too much happening. So that's a theoretical possibility. However, I've seen it happen in several of you, so I know it's real. Thank you, Ashton and John Graham, for showing me that there is hope. But God seems to have wanted me to keep me average and keep me safe, I guess. But weights against our muscles is what makes them grow. So also, meeting seemingly impossible situations in our lives are the very thing that gives the possibility of faith. We're forced, when we face impossible situations, when we face debilitating situations, when we face things that seem hopeless, that's the very thing that allows faith to grow. We're forced outside of our puny little resources that are used up so quickly to God's infinite power. So this brings us to our next point, which is found in verse 20. So we've looked at a key component of living biblical faith is it looks away from human potential and possibility. Verse 20 tells us that faith looks to God's character and competence. This is where we find the connection to the Speed of Trust book that I mentioned at the beginning of the message. Notice in verse 20 what Abraham's faith was directed to. Do you see it in verse 20? No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. It says concerning the promise of God. This is super important. Again, remember what I said at the beginning of the message. Super simple, super important. That faith is a response to God's word. And in particular to the promises of God's word. Here's where the trust response comes in, the character and competence component. The promises of Scripture, my friends, will never produce faith in us if we are not convinced that God has given those promises. That is, if you look at the Bible as a book full of like real wisdom, some really good stuff in here, you know, wise thoughts. But if you see it only as a book that has been written by human authors, you're never going to find that the promises that are written in here will ignite faith. If you come to the conclusion, you see, that this is just an amazing book written by wise, insightful men, and that is all it is, what you reveal by that is how you think about God. You're showing something about this huge component of faith that produces faith in our lives, and that is the character of God. You've made a judgment about the character of God when you say that this is only a human book. Because that would indicate that you don't really believe that God is very interested in accurate communication, nor that God has the capacity to take frail and weak and even sinful human beings and accurately convey his thoughts through them. On the other hand, if you trust that God is a God of faithfulness and integrity, and that he cares about communication with others and how it gets across, if you believe that he has the power to superintend the preservation of his word, the accuracy of his book, even though it is written and conveyed through weak people, then you will look at this book and be convinced that there is one divine author that is speaking behind all the multiple human authors. Now, as I mentioned in a message about 10 months ago, from the same passage, in order to have faith, in order to put our trust in anybody, and this certainly applies to God, but to have our trust in anyone, we need to be convinced of two truths about them, okay? The first thing that we have to be convinced of is, can they be relied upon to do what they say? Can they be relied upon to do what they say? And this is the character question. You're never going to put your faith in God's promises if you don't believe that there's a faithful and reliable and trustworthy person making the promises. I think one of the reasons that some of us struggle to take God at his word is behind it is we doubt God. We don't really think that he's a God who keeps his word. We might have come to that conclusion through many, many reasons. One reason is that our own experience, we map our own experience onto God, and we've got all these kinds of a list of all these things that we want the genie in the lamp to do for us. And God, the genie in the lamp, didn't give us everything we wanted, and therefore we think he's not reliable. We don't ever consider the fact that God might have a better plan than we do for our lives. Speaking of this very topic of Abraham and Sarah having a son supernaturally, it tells us in Hebrews, by faith, Sarah. It wasn't just Abraham, it was Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. See? It's going to be hard for us to pray the promises. It's going to be hard for us to stand on God's word when we doubt God's power and goodness and faithfulness. So the first big question we have to examine about our faith or lack of faith in God and his word is, do we really believe that God is a God of integrity? Are we dealing with a God of integrity here? The second question has to do with God's power and capacity, or someone else's power and capacity, if we're talking about trust in people. Not only do we ask, can they be relied upon to do what they say, but the second question is, do they have the ability to accomplish what they say? They might have all the right motives in the world. They're faithful, they're reliable, but they don't have the capacity. This is the competency question, see? Someone might have the best intentions and be the most honest person that you know, but they don't possess the ability to carry out the strategic plan for the business, or they're incapable of selling and sealing a significant contract to one of your clients. It's not because they're not a good person. It's not because they're a reliable person. It's because they don't have the ability to do it. This is what Covey brings out so brilliantly in his book, that character alone is not enough to create trust. A person must demonstrate that they have the capacity to deliver on what they say. It's a competency issue as well as a character issue. So the question is God able to do what he says he will do? Well, verse 21 tells us how Abraham answered that question. It says, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I mean, at the end of the day, this is, do you believe God is God? Because if God isn't able to do what he says, he's not God. He was fully convinced that God was competent. God didn't just have character that could be trusted. God had competency. God has power behind his goodwill. Listen, this is just a really important truth. It's, again, a simple truth that's really true. Our trust in God will be proportional to what we truly believe about his character and his competency. What we truly believe about who he is and what he can do. I don't have this written in my notes, but let me tell you, one of the things that I've told you before, I got a lot of sins I struggle with. One of my sins that I struggle with is anxiety. I struggle with it less than I used to, but that's been a besetting sin in my life for years. One of the things about anxiety is it's showing a lack of trust in God. It's saying that I got to worry. I got to somehow make it happen because I don't know if God's going to come through for me. God, I don't know. You know, God, today God's good and he was good yesterday, but I don't know if he's going to be good tomorrow. You know, he's good to him and good to her, but I don't know if he's good to me. He might have a little bit of a mean streak and I might be the brunt of his mean streak. And so one of the great pursuits of my life personally has been to really try to understand the goodness of God. I've said this to you before, I've never doubted the sovereignty of God. I know there's lots of people that struggle with that, that God's completely sovereign over everything. I've never doubted that for a moment that I could ever remember. In fact, I even believed that when I wasn't a believer. I just believed God was in control of everything. I've always believed that. But the thing I've struggled with is this powerful God that's in control of everything. I mean, not one random molecule in the universe, as R.C. Sproul says it. Is he good? Is this powerful king a good king? You see? And so I think we need to get to the place where we trust in who God is and his capacities. And the way we really do that, friends, in a functional way as Christians is we trust his word. We trust his promises. We need to get to the place where we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, he says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in," and this is what you'd expect it to say, "I hope in you." That's not what he says. "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." Because that's how you show that you hope in him. "I rise before dawn and cry for help." That's desperation, when you're crying for help. How rarely do we hear prayers? There's crying out. One of the reasons we get so few answers in our life is so few of us ever pray with crying out to God. I mentioned this in one of our prayer meetings. One of the men that I know who's seen lots of people come to Christ, he said to me, "Tim, what I have seen over the years is that it's when people weep over souls that they see people come to Christ. There's a crying, there's a literal crying, not just desperation, a weeping, a brokenness." He says, "I've seen that over and over again. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words." We need to be able to speak what Mary said when she got the news. Man, you think what Abraham got was impossible. Mary, this has never happened before. Mary gets news that the Holy Spirit's going to come on her and she's going to have a baby without any man involved. Like, you're talking impossible. That's impossible. This is what she says. Amazing woman. You know, I feel like sometimes the Catholics among us make too much of Mary. The Protestants make too little of Mary. Mary was an amazing woman. She says this, right at the time, I mean, this wasn't like 6 months later when she thought about it. Right there, the angel says this to her and she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Wow. And the angel departed from her. We need to be like Mary. My friends, this is how faith operates in our lives. Faith has these two sides to it. There's a hopelessness side to faith and a hope side. Do you see that at the beginning of verse 18 in Romans 4? It says, "In hope," speaking of Abraham, of course, "in hope he believed against hope." In hope he believed against hope. Because faith always has this hopeless side where I face my utter inability to make it happen. That's hopelessness. But then you go from there, boom, you're able to stop trusting yourself because you can't do it. And you move over into trust in God, and that's where hope is found. You know, there's an illustration of this in the book of Acts, the end of the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul expresses the faith that he's describing about Abraham. He's on a ship. He's under guard by Roman guard. He's going to Rome. He's going to go appear before Caesar. There's a whole bunch of sailors. They're in the middle of a massive storm. The storm has gone on for days and days and days. And they're going through the Mediterranean at a time when it's very dangerous. And it tells us in the verses that even the sailors had given up hope that anyone was going to be saved. It was a hopeless case. And in the middle of this crazy storm where all hope was lost, even by seasoned sailors, an angel appears to Paul and promises him that not only he, but everyone else is going to be delivered from this terrible situation. And this is what he says to the men, okay? A guy who's not a sailor, okay, a scholar, a brainiac, is talking to a bunch of seasoned sailors, and this is what he says to them. He says, "Take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." See, that's what faith is. I trust in what God has said to me. Someone has said it this way: God's word is different from our word because it always accomplishes what it declares. Hey, so often I say things, but I don't follow through. So often I promise things that I don't quite deliver on. Sometimes I don't deliver them at all. We're all like that to varying degrees. But God's word is different from our word because it always accomplishes what it declares and promises. And so in verse 20, it says that this faith that Abraham had, he gave glory to God. He showed how great God was. That's what glorifying God is. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. God was honored by his faith, and therefore, we get this amazing little verse right after. You see, that is why, verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. This is where the connection to last week's message. God counts the sinner as righteous when he stops trusting in himself and trusting Christ alone. When you finally stop trusting in yourself and trust in what God has done for you in Christ, God counts you as righteous. If you're a believer here today, and I believe most of us here today are, if you're a believer here today, you know what faith is all about because you have experienced it in your life. You've experienced in your own life the impossibility of self-salvation, and you have moved away from trusting in yourself to save yourself towards Christ, away from yourself. And therefore, because you know about this, it's impossible for me to save myself. I need another. I cannot be the savior of my own soul. I need someone else to save me. It has to be Jesus. You know about this. You've experienced this. This is how you become a Christian. You therefore know instinctively how faith works, because that's how faith works. That's not only how faith works and how you become a Christian, that's how faith works and how you live as a Christian. So now we need to start exercising faith in God's promises for other things like your marriage or your parenting or your struggles that you have at work, your personal sin struggles, your tendency towards this despondency, the attitude that you so easily go to when life doesn't turn out as planned or when you're facing a hard road for past mistakes that you made and it seems like because of this, you're going to be paying till the end of your days. Every part of our life is to be lived by faith in Christ. The just shall live by faith. The faith is not only the door into the kingdom. Faith is the vehicle, how you drive around the kingdom. That's how we live. And it's not something that you're doing. It's just trusting. It's the vehicle. God's doing it through you as you trust him. You look to God's promises and God's word. and you trust in them over and over and over again. That's why we read the Bible regularly, to remind us of what God's saying, because we forget. We are called to live by faith in Christ always. So I conclude with a verse that you know well. This is from the New Living Translation. "It is no longer I who live," Paul says, "but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body," how? "By trusting in the Son of God." That's how I live. It's not saying how I became a Christian. He's saying this is how I live as a Christian. I live by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My friends, this is, we need to discern that this is the will of God. Faith is essential for us as Christians. It's essential for us as Christians. It's not just that's how you get in. This is how you live the Christian life. Let's pray. Thank you for reminding us again of the ABCs that turn out to be the XYZs as well. Lord, it's everything. It's how we are to function with you by always, as it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And this will be refreshment to your body and healing to your bones. Lord, we confess that this is how we want to live. We ask in Jesus' name, help us as a church to live by faith, to exercise faith, that faith itself is how you want us to live. It is your will for us. Your will for us is that we would live by faith. Without faith, the scripture says, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We pray all these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.